It's good to be in Bloomfield today. I always like coming down here. A lot of family, a lot of familiar faces, and it's always good to get down here and see people. You guys are blessed with special music. Today, the subject that I'm going to be talking about is the power of praising God and singing. And it relates to some of the things that we're going through right now, but I'm reminded, I was on the radio this morning, I was listening to Erwin Lutzer, Christian radio. He was a previous pastor at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he said he kind of is obnoxious when he's traveling, but he was checking in for a flight, and the clerk was asking him, he said, "Is Dallas your final destination?" And you ask a pastor that, and it opens the door for an ideal way to witness. And he said, "No, it's not my final destination at all. I'm going to go there. I'm going to spend some time there. But my final destination is at home with Jesus." And, you know, in the song you guys just sang, "The world is not my home." As evil as this place has become, as broke down as it is, as many things as we're seeing right now where you can't believe the things that are happening, this is not our home. You know, we're doing this for a reason. We're here. We're doing everything we can to keep adding to that kingdom. But this world is not my home. It's not my final destination. There's something so much better than that. I'd like to give you guys an update on Joe and Dasha and their family. A lot of you probably are in the loop of knowing what's happening there. But about, I think, a week and a half ago, they left Lviv, Ukraine, and his former youth minister in Bayfield is finally, they're back over in that area, and they drove across the Polish border and picked up Joe and Dasha and drove back to the Czech Republic. They're in a real small town there. The new generation school that Joe and Dasha teach at has kind of reassembled there. They've got about a third of their students right there. This is a picture in Lviv that kind of shows a different scenario. We've shown pictures in the past on the updates we were sending out where you can just see the concern and the fear that's in their life. But here, everybody had gotten together. Gleb, the young man in the back without a hat, is serving with the military in Kyiv, but he was able to come to Lviv and spend that weekend, a long weekend with them. Gleb is the one with the cap on in the back. That's Dasha's father. And then her mother is in the on the left-hand side of the screen there. And she's the one that I'm going to look at. You see what I think is the best way to refer to it is shell shock. You know, to kind of go back to what they went through. They were 21 days in a church basement in Mariupol on the eastern Russian front. The church that they were sheltered in, the last one that they were at, was actually Oleg's brother's church. It was hit by a missile. The top was basically just leveled, and then later on they hit it again with the tank fire, but yet they still had shelter in the back of it. 21 days without electricity, without running water, without any of the amenities, no heat, and they survived there. For the most part, Vika was in underground. They wouldn't even let the women come out. Oleg was, the reason they were still there was because they were tending to upwards to 70 seniors that needed help, most of them bedridden. They were bringing them meals. They were bringing them their medicine, doing everything they could. The last about 10 days, Oleg told us on the phone, we have FaceTime calls with them with Joe and Dasha being the interpreter. Oleg and Vika speak nothing but Russian. That's their native language. Ukraine was Russian-controlled when they were kids and when even in their young adulthood. But he said that he had to do all that on a bicycle, you know, bringing food and everything on a bicycle is the only way. You couldn't get a vehicle through the places that he needed to go. But it was neat to see them together. Through all of that, Oleg kind of summed it up better than anything that I can say. He said that God didn't give us more than we could handle. But one morning, he let Vika come out, and they were cooking over an open campfire, just a wood fire, trying to get meals ready. and a missile hit pretty close to him. She started shaking. She couldn't stop. And he realized then, he said, I got to do something. I got to get her out of here. So they vanpooled. They got everybody together that they could. There was 12 vehicles that left that morning. They went through 12 different checkpoints, most of them Russian controlled. And what they required, the misinformation that Russia, that Putin and the army is feeding the soldiers is just unbelievable. But what they're telling them is we're having to stop the Nazis. The Nazis have invaded Ukraine. They're coming to Russia. We have to stop them in place. And what the men would have to do, Oleg would have to get out of the van, take off his shirt, either drop his trousers or raise up his pant legs, and they had to see if there was any Nazi tattoos. And they did this at 12 different locations. I think half of them required that. And he finally got mad at one of them. He said, I've been basically a Russian all my life. I've never seen a Nazi in Ukraine. You guys are being fed that much misinformation. May 9th, roughly a week from today, is what's called Victory Day in Russia. You guys know what that is? What was Russia's involvement in World War II? They were an ally of us, weren't they? Well, General Eisenhower and the Allied forces are preparing for the Normandy invasion. The Germans basically are in Russia at a standstill. Russia held them at bay. They did that for a long time. While the unified forces come in through France and Europe and come into Germany, the Russians are doing the same thing. They got to Germany, they got to Berlin before the U.S. May 9th is what they refer to as Victory Day. When Joe and Dasha started dating, Joe had mentioned something about the U.S. being involved in World War II, and she goes, you guys were in World War II? You know, the misinformation starts at a very young age, and it's all the way there. And in some ways, my appreciation for what Russia did in World War II, I learned as an adult. I didn't learn it in schools. I knew that they were an ally, but I didn't know they were there first. They were atrocious in what they did. When they got to Berlin, they massacred a bunch of people, rapes. It's just unbelievable. The countries that they were going through, they just prayed the U.S. would get there before Russia would. But in some ways, we're programmed to really not appreciate what Russia was doing to get rid of Nazism back in World War II even. But I was telling everybody, and we're hoping that Joe and Dasha will be here this summer. She's got an appointment the first part of June, roughly a month away, to in Warsaw, Poland, to get, you know, the application for her visa to travel. And if they get that, they'll take this off season and come to the States. Joe hasn't been here for 4 years, roughly 3.5 years, so it's time that they get here. I promised Joe this morning when we were talking that if they get down here, they'll be at your church. We appreciate the support and the prayers that you guys have had for them. Corner me afterwards if you have any specific questions. When news is appropriate, we send out a morning update on them, and I'd be happy to put you on that list. I think a lot of you are already there. It's been amazing to see what the power of prayer is and what's happening with that. God has been so good to provide him protection. Of all those missiles attacking Mariupol, her parents were saved. You know, they were there. It was unbelievable. God has been so good. The power of praising God in song. You guys, I don't have to preach that sermon, do I? My brother over here, you sang a song at my father's funeral. And wow, what an impact that had. I mean, there's power in music, isn't there? You guys can relate back to when a song has really meant something to you. It's probably been about 3 weeks ago, but Teresa shared with me a song that somebody had shared with her, not this actual person singing it, but she then found this song and actually researched it, and she set me down and let me listen to it. It's Andrew Peterson, Is He Worthy? And that's going to be kind of a focal part of this message, is listening to that song and going through the lyrics. But when I listen to it, everything that we're going through with praying for Joe and Dasha and the families is summed up in that song so well. And when I look back in the future, I hope, and think of what happened in Ukraine, that song is going to convey a lot of my memories there. But there's a neat message that can God give us in songs. It's amazing. That song is also sang by Chris Tomlin and other performers, but Andrew Peterson is the one that actually wrote it. And I think when you see this presentation of it, that you'll be impressed with how he put it together. How do you define singing? If I ask any of you to put a definition to singing, what would you say? It's hard to describe, isn't it? Most of the time, I couldn't get a definition that didn't have the word singing in the definition. They wouldn't accept that when I was in high school. You know, I couldn't use the word to define the word. But in the dictionary, the best thing I could do is says to produce musical tones by means of the voice, to utter words in musical tones and with musical inflections and modulations. You just heard the performers up here today do a very good job of that. You use your voice. It's kind of a continuous thing. It goes up and down. I know enough about music to know if that note's going up, I got to go up. If it's going down, I go down. I don't know a lot about it, but it's there. I'm not gifted musically. If I had to carry a tune in a bucket, there'd be a whole lot of holes in it. It'd be interesting. What does the Bible say about singing? It actually says quite a bit, doesn't it? There's a lot of references to it. We're going to share some verses here. Ephesians 5:19. It's on the screens here, but it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? There's a joy in singing. There's a position where you should have a smile on your face when you're singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And then the last passage here is the book of songs, Psalms. Psalms 96, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nation, His wonders among all people. God likes singing. I mean, this is a poor illustration from the standpoint that in a roundabout way, what I'm doing is comparing God to a dog. And it's poor in that aspect, but yet it tells a story. We had a chocolate lab. We lost him about a year ago. He was about 12 and a half years old. But when he was a puppy, I'd go out on the back deck and I'd pat him on the head and I'd say, Trevette, you're a good dog. You're the bestest dog. And I'd pat him and I'd rub his back. And he was a pup then. He was just a couple months old. What do you think he's doing? His tail's just wagging. He's just as happy as he can be. He knows what praise is all about. And nine times out of ten, if I did that, especially when he was young, he's peeing everywhere. He can't even control himself. He's just so happy that his master is praising him. In a roundabout way, when we praise God in song, we praise Him, and it doesn't have to even be singing, but when we say, God, you're unbelievable. You're great. You're unbelievable. You're just unbelievable. We do that in song so well. He likes to hear that. I think he's got control of his faculties. I don't think we can take that too far, but he likes to be praised. A big part of heaven is going to be that same thing of worshiping God and praying. The basis of this song that I'm going to be sharing with you that Mona is going to be playing here in a little bit is found in Revelations 5, 8 through 10. I don't have that verse on the screen, but you may want to make a note of that, because when Andrew Peterson wrote this song, this is what the scripture that he was writing back to. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9 says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on earth. It's neat to see that you're in a situation where this song is totally scriptural, that you're taking words straight out of the Bible, and God, I believe, gave him the melody, gave him the right orientation of those words, the right order of them, to put that together. When we sing in church, what does it do for us? It unites us. It literally takes each one of our voices and makes it one voice, and we're praising God with that. We're singing to God. You know, if I sing off note, I kind of stand out. But we're united in the way we sing it. As we gather on the Sabbath, we join together as one body and praise God with one voice. We recognize that God gives each of us different gifts, but at the end of the day, we are called, we are wanted, and we are expected to sing. There's just something magical about singing. It brings a joy to our hearts, and more importantly, it brings joy to and happiness to God. When Teresa and I, for our 25th wedding anniversary, I surprised her. It's been one of the few times that I've been able to actually put together something and keep it secret to her. But we took a trip to Israel to celebrate that 25th anniversary. And one of the things, there's a lot of memories there that I remember, but one of them that really stands out was, I believe we were in Jerusalem. It's a David Jeremiah tour. You know, I thought it was going to be kind of interesting. You'll get to know this group pretty well. We were on a bus, and on that particular tour, there was 30-some-odd buses in our group. There was several times in the 10 days that we were there that we would all be together, but most of the time it's just individual buses doing everything. But we went to an older church that was made out of nothing but rock, stone. It was a church that probably was maybe about this wide, but maybe three times as long. And we got in, and they had a seat to the front, and they requested, just sing now. And so 30 people at random with various musical talents just started singing. And I think we went through about three or four songs. The acoustics there were unbelievable. I mean, it was put together by God, and it was just amazing. When we got ready to leave, the next bus was coming in behind us, and they were asking us, where are you guys from? Where do you perform? Do you have any CDs? We said, it's not us, it's the building. We talk about heaven, and we talk about the sights of heaven and what we're going to see there. But can you imagine what we're going to hear there? Can you imagine how beautiful music is going to be? It's going to be unbelievable. As I've gotten older and older, I'm wearing hearing aids now. And I realized, gosh, things used to sound so much better than they used to. There's an advantage to having bad hearing. But there's also a disadvantage. I've got tinnitus, I think I pronounced it right, in my left ear. And if there's noise in the background at night, I can put my good ear down on the pillow and keep this one up, and I don't hear a thing. You know, and it helps from that standpoint. We're there. But when we hear, can you project just what that's going to be like? That coupled with the sights of heaven and the perfect sound, it's going to be unbelievable. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. When you think of the book of songs, the Psalms, that's all it is just a collection of songs, of singing. After certain strokes, many individuals suffer from serious speech disorders, but are often able to sing complete texts relatively fluently. They can't talk, but they can sing. Think of it in the music world. You know those singers that stutter when they talk, but they sing without any problems? Give me an example of that. Mel Tillis. Wow. He can barely talk beforehand, but then when it comes appropriate, it's just perfect. I believe it was a story that I heard listening to Focus on the Family back when James Dobson was still ahead of it, but his mother had had a stroke and couldn't talk. And I believe it was his sister or maybe James's wife, Shirley, that kind of out of desperation, they just started singing to her. And halfway through that song, she's singing with them. And they found a way to reach her. The mind is a complicated thing. Mine's pretty simple, but overall it's pretty complicated. The part of the mind that controls speech, talking, is different than the part that controls singing. And you can tie back into something. If you know somebody that's suffering from that, try singing to them. Maybe all you'll see is the recognition that they're hearing you for the first time. But it's an amazing thing when you think about the gift God gave us with singing. Well, let's define a psalm. The biblical definition of the word psalm is a sacred song or poem used in worship, especially one of the biblical hymns collected in the book of Psalms. It's a neat account on it. One of the things, we don't have time today to go through that, but Michael W. Smith on a Franklin Graham tour in Lviv, Ukraine, this was in 2015, seven years ago, they've set him up on a stage. It's in an outdoor stadium, and they have a 3,000-member Ukrainian choir. And all Michael W. Smith is playing, he's playing the keyboard, and this 3,000-member Ukrainian choir is singing. I wish Teresa was here to tell me the name of the song. Every word in it is Ukrainian. It's a familiar tune. Michael W. sings it, and it is absolutely beautiful, even though it's not even in our language. But it's unbelievable how God does that. In Joe and Dasha's wedding, one of the traditions that Ukrainians have is they're in a situation where they want to pray over their children before the wedding. I had the fortunate deal of actually performing the wedding ceremony. And before we got into that, Teresa and I and Oleg and Vika prayed over our children. Their prayers were in Russian. I didn't understand a word they said, but I understood every word they said. You know, God speaks to us in a mighty way. They have told us through Joe and Dasha interpreting, they were so thankful for the prayers that Teresa and I had, even though they didn't understand them. But, you know, it's a neat tradition. It's a neat way to do that, is to, how can you go wrong? When we get to this song, we're getting here pretty close to it, you're going to understand the biblical implications of it. But what I like to do now is just look at some of the misquoted songs or lines. The artists of some of these songs actually had words that you hear differently. The Toto in the song Africa wrote, the wrong thing that people hear is, "I left my brains down in Africa." What the words actually say is, "I bless the rains down in Africa." ABBA, Dancing Queen is the name of the song. It's interpreted that they're saying, "See that girl, watch her scream, kicking the dancing queen." The right words for that is, "See that girl, watch that scene, digging that dancing queen." But sometimes if we're not careful, we hear something that's not exactly the way the words were intended. Creedence Clearwater Revival in Bad Moon Rising. When you listen to this, it sounds like they're saying there's a bathroom on the right. What it's actually saying is there's a bad moon on the rise. Elton John and Tiny Dancer. People hear this as saying, "Hold me closer, Tony Danza." If you know anything about Elton, that has kind of a special meaning. What he's actually saying is, "Hold me closer, Tiny Dancer." This is also true of country and western. Mom's favorite artist, I think, is Johnny Cash. Mom, he's dead. But Johnny Cash, he says, what's a wrong interpretation is, "I'm stuck in wholesome prison." The right is, "I'm stuck in Folsom prison." It's a little bit different. Garth Brooks is, in his song "Friends in Low Places," he says, it's interpreted that he's singing, "I'm not big on sausage gravy." The right words there is, "I'm not big on social graces." So sometimes you need to get the lyrics to understand exactly where you are on them. Well, Mona, if you've got that song now, let's go ahead and play that. While she's setting that up, she has to go to the website to get this. Andrew Peterson, "Is He Worthy?" This is like responsive reading. he's going to be asking questions, and the choir that's there is actually going to be responding to those questions. But let's go ahead anytime you're ready there. Music reaches people differently, but that reaches us in a way that nothing else had, because we, Joe and Dasha, in one of the phone calls we had right off the bat, they made the comment, they said, we see God in so many little things, but we're not seeing him in the big things. And there they were, worried about her parents. Are they going to survive this? And they could see daily the things that he was doing, little, on the what they called little, but they weren't seeing him on the big things. But those little things finally added up to a very big thing. When they were finally united with them, that was a very big thing, but it took a lot of patience to be there. What did you think of the video itself, is how he put that together? He's there in a church setting by himself initially. It's pretty dark. The one line says, do you feel the world is broken? Can we attest to that? This place is broken bad. You know, turn on the news. Even when you get past the stuff going in Ukraine, even in our own nation, we got so many issues right now. You know, I'm still the chaplain at the Plata County Jail, and you're around some of the things that are happening so much. And it's broken mightily. It's just unbelievable. Do you feel the shadows deepen? It's getting worse all the time, it seems like, doesn't it? It's there. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from coming through? And in that video is where then you see the light starting to shine in that auditorium. Even in light of all the stuff that's going on, his light is still there for us. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? The answer is, yeah, we do. God, please come back. Please restore what we have messed up entirely. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. We're probably at the end times. We're getting closer all the time. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? We need that, don't we? When I started studying this and preparing for it, that's why we're here on Sunday mornings. We need the fellowship of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that encouragement. We need somebody telling us in song and in the Word here that it's going to be okay. We win in the end. He is worthy. He's definitely worthy. The next stanza says, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? This is our Revelation text, isn't it? It's right straight from the Word of God. The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is there a reference to Christ and David? Oh, he's from the seed of that lineage. That Old Testament prophecy that he would come from that seed is foretold. It is actually there. He's David's root who died to ransom the slave. Christ corrects all wrongs. And even when we look at slavery, when we look at the slave that we are to sin, he corrects all of that. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessings and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? A two-word answer, he is. He definitely is worthy. Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has provided to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. I picture what John is doing in the book of Revelation. The scroll is right there. It's sealed, and there's nobody, including John, that's worthy to open it and give the answers. But Christ, the Lamb of God, is able to do that. A footnote I have in my David's Jeremiah Study Bible says this: who is worthy? This is the main question that this chapter answers. He's talking about chapter 5 of Revelation. It caused John to weep. He wanted the answers. He wanted to know who was worthy. No one in heaven, on earth, or under earth was excellent enough to open the scroll, or powerful enough to vanquish an evil and unrighteous world and establish God's kingdom. In a moment of relief, however, John hears the identity of the one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is worthy. He's worthy to do that. Does the Father truly love us? In light of everything that's going on, the Father loves us. In spite of all the things that Joe and Dasha and her parents went through, the Father loved them through all of that. And He restored them, and He's going to use them mightily in what they're doing there. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. Does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? When it's the darkest, He's still going to be there right for us. I tell a lot of the inmates, a lot of them are extremely remorseful. They're upset about what they've done to their family. They're upset to what they've done to man, at least. And you know, and you try to encourage them that it's the darkest part of night is right before the sun starts coming up. You know, this will be in your rearview mirror. What are you going to do with that then? You know, we hope to give them the tools. We hope to give them the resources, you know, the strength to get back on their feet. It works for some of them, and that makes it all worthwhile. Some of them, there's inmates that I've seen 4 or 5 times in the 4 years that I've been doing this. It's just it's a habitual habit. I said, do you know how much you've cost me in Bibles? It's just, but you never give up on them. You keep trying to do that. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. So it will be a very noteworthy song for us. We shared this with Joe and Dasha on that update, actually the same ones that we sent out, we send to them. And Joe called us right after that and he said, we're barely recovering from what that song meant to us. It put to words everything that they're experiencing. That's a mother having the inspiration to know what her family needed. It helped me. It helped them over there. Even though they don't understand the words until Joe and Dasha interpreted to it, it helped her parents dramatically. You know, it helped them, you know, through that whole process. There's nothing more, and we tell this through Joe and Dasha interpreting it. I hope Oleg and V could come here someday. I would love to introduce you to them, some of the finest Christians you'll ever see. God has got His hold of Ukraine with the Christian church. They call it the Bible Belt of Europe. Per capita, there's more Christians, professing Christians in Ukraine than there is even in the U.S. now. They also refer to it as the breadbasket of Europe. You're going to see by the end of the year, if the projections are right, you're going to see some astronomical price when it comes to bread and anything related to grain. Even the United States, you know, we have our very productive farmlands, but we still import a lot of grain from Ukraine. The world does. 25% of the black soil in the world is in Ukraine. That's one of the reasons Mr. Putin wants it. He wants it back. That and the oil reserves, natural gas reserves they have. But, you know, take a few loaves of bread and put them in the freezer. It's going to get expensive. I think we have time here. If it's okay with everyone, we'll have a hymn of invitation. But if you're like me, I can't get enough of this song, and we'll play it again. Thank you all for being here today. One thing about that video, when I was researching it, they said it was filmed in one setting. It was a live recording of it. They didn't do it in bits and pieces. And I try to think of how that all worked, because he's there by himself, it looks like, initially. But they were able to stage everything and put it together just in one recording. To me, that's the hand of God in things. He was glorifying somebody that was trying to do his best to honor Him. Appreciate you all listening to me, being patient today. I'm going to be back next Sunday. I'm taking note of who's here and who's not here next Sunday, okay? I told Brother Lee he knows how to make himself look good. Okay. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we're grateful for Calvary Baptist. Father, we're grateful for the witness they are in this area, in this community. I thank You for this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I thank you for the love that I feel when I'm down here. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful that Brother Lee is doing well. Just give him a speedy recovery from this shoulder surgery. We love you, Father. Again, we're so grateful to call you our Lord. Amen.